Great. Well, today's Old Testament reading is from Psalm 104, 24 through 34 and 35b. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. And then our New Testament reading today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now when they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, I pray that you would open our hearts to receiving your message. Guide us by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's so good to be here with you guys today. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm from California. I came out here last July, perfect time to move in the middle of the summer. I love to bake. The problem is I eat everything that I bake. So I constantly have a running supply of cookies and lemon bars and banana bread and pumpkin bread in my apartment. Pie is a whole other world, but if I can bake it. My new thing to do is Madeleines, so I'm really trying to perfect that. I will eat the whole batch, though, so it's a problem. I do love hippos. If you were ever to come to St. Andrews and come into my office, you would see hippos everywhere. I try and hide them, but I love hippos. I love cold, cloudy days, and I physically do not understand humidity. Like, there is just a visceral reaction that my body has to humidity. It's not enjoying it, but I am very happy to be here with all of you today. I want to tell you about an experience I had last week with a member of our presbytery. I was meeting with one of the youth directors, and she and I had this immediate connection because I knew that I could say, "Hey, have you ever had this happen?" And she would say, "Oh yeah, absolutely." I would say, "Hey, have you ever had a student vomit in the church van?" She'd say, "Oh yeah, of course." I'd say, like, "Have you ever, you know, ruined a piece of furniture or broken something while playing a game in the youth room?" She would say, "Yeah, absolutely." I would say, "Have you ever had a church member send you a memo about the volume of noise that comes from the youth room?" She'd be like, "Yeah, of course. I actually have a special file for those. It's a joy as a youth pastor to receive those." But I knew that I could say similar experiences, and she would immediately say, "Yes, I have experienced that." Maybe you've had something similar happen. All of us have circles that we run in or experiences that we have the power to unite us to other people. So for example, let's take parenting. How many of you have had a child go through teething and the joy of teething? Right. How many of you have had a teenager talk back to you? Right, yeah. How many of you have taken care of an aging parent? Right, the life cycle unites us in powerful ways. Now, our stories are different, so we can't say we're exactly the same or we know exactly how other people feel, but there is something that unites us when we know someone has gone through a similar experience. And I'm ashamed to share this next story, which is why I'm going to share it. When my best friend and I were 19, she broke up with her boyfriend after our freshman year of college. And in her pain, she came to me and poured out her heart. I didn't particularly care for the guy, so here's what I'm ashamed to admit. I did not react as compassionately as I should have, because I couldn't relate to her going through the ups and downs of a relationship. I didn't speak the language of heartbreak. I also was not willing at that time to share in her pain. That is until 2 years later when I went through my own heartbreak. I knew I could go to her because she understood that experience. I suddenly had the language and the emotions to reach out to her and know that she and I could speak a common language. I knew she could speak the language of heartbreak, and I knew that she could relate. And our shared experiences that we go through in our lives give us a shared language. They also enable us to be known, to be seen and heard. And this is really important for our well-being, because we can say, "Someone else gets it, and I'm not alone." And we often gravitate towards people who can share in those common experiences or speak our similar language. So if you're a nurse, maybe you go towards other nurses and you find comfort in talking to them. If you're a farmer, maybe you can relate better to other farmers who understand what the cycle is like when you depend on weather and nature for your well-being. If you've ever gone through a divorce, you might look to others who've gone through a similar path for wisdom and comfort. And our common experiences are shared through language. However, having a common language also has the potential to leave us on the outside. So here's what I mean. My grandfather, after World War II, worked for Bell Labs. He had a doctorate in engineering. He had a brilliant brain. He built so many things, and he actually holds several patents to this day. He and my grandmother had 7 children, and many of those children inherited this engineering brain. And then their children went on to have kids, and here I am. And that wonderful engineering and mechanical brain was passed on to several of the grandkids. Some of them. When it comes to spatial awareness and mechanics, I swim in the very shallow end of the gene pool. I do not have the ability to think spatially. I don't understand it, let alone the math needed to build things, create things. I do not have that capacity. I am more in the creative arena. I love words. I cannot build anything to save my life, but I love words. And when the grandkids would visit Grandpa in his workshop, I was always in awe of the wonders that people would create. We would enter the workshop, they'd pick up these tools, they would throw math equations on the board, and they'd be like, we're gonna make this. And I'd be like, cool. Yeah, I had no idea what was happening. To this day, I don't understand how they took simple things and turned them into functional things. I felt on the outside because I did not share the common language of engineering. I can appreciate it, and I can listen to people talk about it, but at that point, it's all gibberish. The words don't mean anything to me. I was in the same room. I'm in the same family. And yet, I was on the outside. And within our Christian circle, we also have a common language. Maybe a little too much. Have you ever thought about how weird church is to people who haven't been raised in the church? Or people who don't have a religious background? Church is actually kind of weird. We come in, we sing together. Okay, where else in our life do we sing together? I mean, unless you're at a concert, singing is a really unusual experience for people to do together. Now, I don't know all of you, so maybe you moonlight as a barbershop quartet. And singing with people is actually natural to you, and that's great. But then we all sit, whoops, I'm Italian, should never give me microphones. But then we all sit and we listen to someone talk. Okay, where else in your life do you sit and just listen to other people talk? School, for sure, lectures. Maybe you're required to go to workshops for your job and you sit and listen. Maybe watching a news program, you sit. Here's my point with all this talk about a common language. We become so accustomed to our common language that we have the potential to forget what it's like to be on the outside. And this issue of common language and shared experience is really a question of belonging. Do we allow people to belong before they believe? Right before Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples asked him if he was going to establish the kingdom in Israel, if he was going to give them a political, territorial, and physical kingdom that they were a part of. And as if in response to that question, the power that the Holy Spirit pours out on the disciples allows them to cross borders, to break down barriers, and to draw people in instead of pushing them out with the requirements of citizenship. Because God's kingdom is multilingual, multinational, and multiracial. It doesn't belong to one specific group of people. And what the Holy Spirit has done has changed the transmission of the gospel in powerful ways. The Holy Spirit has reversed the effects of the Tower of Babel that we find in Genesis. Instead of separating people, the Holy Spirit has brought people together so that under God's power, they can work together. If I want to share the resurrection of Jesus with you, it helps if we have a common language, but not just a common language, also common experiences. And the people who were gathered heard others speaking in their language. They understood the words and the meaning behind the words, and in turn, they could be understood by the disciples. It's the feeling of being seen and heard. They were known. When people feel heard and understood, they're more open to hearing the message. And the message that the people heard that day was the message of hope and new life in Christ. And it was a message that could reach every heart. In the ancient Near East, it's actually quite common for people to be bilingual or trilingual. All of them would have spoken the language of the Republic, thanks to Alexander and his push for Greek culture. Most of them, Jesus and his disciples included, would have spoke Aramaic. They could probably read Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in. And then each group spoke their own local regional language. And the different regions had different languages, and everyone could switch to Greek or Aramaic if the occasion called for it. And on the day of Pentecost, those who were gathered together represented over 15 different regional languages. And the reason that there were so many people present in Jerusalem is because the Jews were celebrating a festival, an agricultural festival, the Feast of Weeks, what we know as the Feast of Pentecost. It celebrated the completion of the harvest. And so during this time, those who gathered in Jerusalem would bring in grain as an offering to say thank you to God for the harvest that they have just reaped. Pentecost means 50. It occurs 50 days after Passover. And all the way back in Deuteronomy 16, the Jews are commanded to celebrate three festivals throughout the year. The first one is Passover, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second is the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And then the third is the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. But what's interesting about those three is that the Spirit has chosen Pentecost as the moment to show up. Now, Pentecost celebrates an agricultural harvest, and the disciples are about to reap a harvest, not of agriculture, but of people. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them to be fishers of men, and they are going to bring in a harvest. And this is the first taste of that experience. And this requirement for the Jews to go to Jerusalem and give thanks is the reason there are so many regions and dialects and people represented. Before this, the disciples have been waiting in Jerusalem. They've patiently been waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem until they received power through the Holy Spirit. And like Dr. Capps talked about last week, the disciples were waiting humbly on God. They spent their time in prayer and worship, and they have no idea what's about to happen, but they're faithful and humble. And then when the explosion of power falls on them, it's truly dynamic. I imagine it was loud. I've never been in a hurricane. God willing, we will never have a hurricane. But I can tell you, earthquakes are actually loud. There's a crack, there's a rumble, and then the earth shakes and moves. And I imagine that it was like that. The signs of the Holy Spirit are audible, visual, and oral. They hear it, they see it, and they taste it. And the sound leads other Jews and worshipers to gather in confusion. And while they're trying to figure out the sound that they heard, they hear something else. And what they hear are the wonders of God preached in their own native tongue. The group of 120 that were gathered together to choose Matthias, that we read about last week, have been given the power to speak in other languages, languages that they were not taught in school. And so the question from the crowd of how this could possibly happen is not like Mary's question when the Holy Spirit comes on her and the angel tells her, you are going to become pregnant and bear the Son of God. She says, how could this happen? That's a biological question. This is a prejudiced question. How could the people speaking our languages possibly do this? Galilee, was known as an uncultured place. It certainly was not the center of learning or trade or tourism in any way, shape, or form. So if you were planning your vacation, Galilee would not be on your list. Nobody goes to Galilee for anything. So when they ask, how can the people speaking do this? They're really pointing a finger at the uncultured nature of those who are speaking their native language. And I love that Peter is quick on his feet. I do not have the gift of quick thinking. If you ask me a question, I'm gonna nail that answer in about 2 hours. What I give you in the moment, probably not gonna be brilliant. But Peter, the ever-present spokesperson, I'm guessing he's an extrovert. That's just a personal, like, I'm pretty sure Peter's an extrovert. The ever-present spokesperson for the disciples, he interprets the moment using a prophecy from the book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter has looked around. He's seen who the Spirit has fallen on, and he has interpreted the moment using what he remembered from Jesus, that the gift of the Holy Spirit would give them power to preach and witness to the resurrection in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the Spirit didn't discriminate between men and women, Jew or Greek, Galilean or educated, rich or poor. The Holy Spirit is not limited in scope, and it's certainly not limited to only gifting the qualified with power. All people, anyone who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what it's really about. Expanding the reach of the message of Christ. Because like I mentioned before, the message and the reach is a message that can reach every heart. Everyone needs to know that Jesus sees, hears, and knows them and loves them. And during Pentecost, the Holy Spirit could have toppled buildings, could have taken out governmental threats, redrawn borders. Instead, what the Holy Spirit does is start with the people, the bodies, minds, lives, and hearts of the followers of Jesus as a community united together. And this community that gathered in Jerusalem, they didn't belong in Jerusalem. They didn't set up tents and stay there just because they had experienced something miraculous. They experienced connection with strangers who could speak straight to their hearts through a common experience. Then they left. They went out. They returned to their homes and their businesses. They belonged, but it wasn't to a place or a location. What they belonged to was a community of believers described as a family. They belonged to God's family. This new community is not dependent on borders or buildings or governments. This new family is God's family. And the second half of chapter 2 of Acts tells us that the people that day were moved to respond. This message that they heard that spoke straight to their hearts led them to respond, and 3,000 people were baptized into the family of God. So that's a spoiler alert for next week, so you can say, look, we know it's coming. The Spirit was on the move, and it showed up in all kinds of places and with all kinds of people who had no business being embraced by the God of Israel. As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to invite you to do some truly crazy things. And people are going to shake their head, and they're going to oppose you, and they're going to wonder if you're drunk. It's actually a common experience for youth pastors. People are going to shake their head and wonder what you're doing. There will always be opposition and questioning from others. And Paul had to explain this to the group in Corinth in his letter. He said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and straight up foolishness to Gentiles." It's absolute madness to preach the crucifixion of a state criminal, and through that everyone is delivered. No one goes around preaching a crucified king as the start of a religion. And yet that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit poured out power as the community could be on the move, relying on God's power as they spread the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that same message and mission is ours today. People don't care what you know until they know you care. So I want you to think of your own life. What spaces do you move in? What languages do you speak? What common experiences do you share with others? And I encourage you to make a list after worship, writing down all the spaces you occupy. How are your experiences drawing you closer to people who need to experience the saving power and hope that Jesus offers? How are you uniquely gifted to speak the message of hope and new life? And as followers of Jesus, we join with believers all over the world in the body of Christ. Today we gather around the table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned earlier that the outpouring of Spirit called people into a new community, into God's family. We're also told that we are called into a body. And through the body and blood of Jesus, we are united together across race, culture, and borders. And as we prepare to come to this table, let our hearts be full of the messages of Christ, that in death there is life, in darkness there is light, and redemption is offered to all who place their trust in Jesus Christ and who call on his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that same Spirit that enabled the community to move across borders, to cross boundaries, to draw people in. Lord, we pray that the experiences and life stories that you've given each and every one of us, that those are used for your glory. Be with us as we come together, gathered around this table, united in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.